place in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Go ahead and stand. Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Everybody, opportunity to find that. All right. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first four verses this morning.
Paul, writing to the church, he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We just thank you that you have given us your thoughts, your mind, through the Word of God, that we can come to you anytime. And we can seek your face and find out your answers. Father, this morning I pray that you would go before us, that you would already have our hearts prepared to receive what you would want us to understand today. Again, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And this morning we come to you and we're just asking you to guide and direct. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, this weekend is the weekend we think of Memorial Day. And, of course, Memorial Day was started in 1867. And we've had many wars since then. But nonetheless, it's a time that we set apart that day. Mostly it's for cookouts and gatherings and parties and that type of thing. I really don't think much about what went on. I think there was a picture that someone commented on with our vice president who took a picture of herself and said something to the effect of, "Have a good weekend," or something, and mentioning nothing about what this weekend was about. We've lost the idea of what's going on in America and why we have these things, why we celebrate this day. And just as a reminder, many years ago, there was a poem that was written, "The Blue and Gray." And through this poem, there began a widespread feeling that a special day should be set apart for paying tribute to those who had given their lives in the Civil War. So this began way back during the Civil War, after the Civil War. And so General John A. Logan, commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, issued an order designating May 30th, 1868, for strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country and whose bodies now lie in most every city, village, or hamlet, churchyard in the land. And so the observance actually became official in 1874. Congress made it a legal holiday, and we've been celebrating ever since. And what we're celebrating is the fact that we're remembering those men and women who have died in defense of this country. In this country, again, we can't reiterate this, especially today in the times that we live, where they're trying to erase history and trying to come up with a new history. This country was founded by men, for the most part, who believe the Bible. And the laws and the Constitution, Bill of Rights, the things they had written, were founded on the principles of the Word of God. And today we're in a battle because they want to get rid of that. They want to destroy it and tear it down. And so we need to be reminded of it often. So we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who want to please God, need to remember this country was founded in great principles, but we're losing that today. There is a battle that is going on. But as we think about those who have died for us, this morning I want to move our attention and remember someone who died for us, but not for the country, but for the whole world. And so this is what is so important for us as Christians. That's why we come together, is because we know this person in a personal way. We have a relationship that was established, and hopefully there are some that may not have established that yet, but it will be established. That's our desire, because it's the most important relationship you can have. And so as we think about the past, I want to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled this message, Our Life with Christ. And in this chapter 3 of Colossians, I just want to share a couple things and thoughts about this idea of what Christ has done for us and what he can still do with us. We have a future. Tomorrow is part of that future. And the next day, and the next day, and then the day that I meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, I have a future. It's an everlasting, eternal future. So let's look at this again this morning. Verse 1, again, it says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the first thing I want to think about is our life in Christ's resurrection. What does that mean, our life in his resurrection? You see, the resurrection of Christ, we know, is a fact of sacred history. We know it's a fact of sound theology, and we know it's a fact of spiritual experience. And how important is that? That is important for every born-again Christian to go back and realize and to think on. It should change our attitudes, our thoughts, the direction of our life, and what we believe. The fact of the sacred history is taught clearly in scriptures. We could go to several places in the Bible. We'll not take the time to do that this morning. But remember when Mary and the mother of James and Mary Magdalene and Salome, they all came to that tomb and they found that tomb empty on that sacred first day of the week, Sunday morning. Because Jesus wasn't there. He was resurrected. And he was alive. Remember when Peter and John in John chapter 20 ran to that tomb. And Peter stopped short. He got there first and John just kind of scooted on in and checked it out. They saw an empty tomb. They saw a napkin and some grave clothes. Jesus wasn't there. And of course, we've seen in the Bible that teaches us in John chapter 20 that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, the apostles. And then 1 Corinthians teaches us in chapter 15 that more than 500 people actually saw Jesus Christ alive after the resurrection. Those are facts. Those are facts. They're important facts. Because if that tomb wasn't empty, we'd have no hope. Why would you be here this morning? Why would you be coming here to hear a bunch of lies and storytelling? Maybe that's why. I don't know. But that's not true. We know Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We know that. We have the facts. We have the testimonies. The secular world today still has no answer for that tomb that was empty. Many folks are still trying to prove that something else happened, but they can't prove it. And the fact is that people want to twist, they want to turn, they want to terminate the truth of history. It's more relevant today than it ever has been. Today, you've all heard about CRT. Now, I drive a CRV, it's not a CRT, okay? Critical race theory. And they're trying to really discourage people thinking about 1776 and all that went on there and say America is a racist country because, and I think it begins with four black people. And they come up with a new history. And it's wrong. This country wasn't founded then. People came to this country probably many times in different places in different ways. We got the history books of Columbus and others, but I'm sure other people made their way to the shore in some other way. The history is began, this country, is 1776. That's the facts. Turn to 2 Peter for a second. Peter is warning about this situation, not necessarily about our country, obviously. But he's talking about some people who want to wrest or twist things around. And that's what they're doing with the gospel today. That's what they're doing with God. And that's what this is all about. Remember, there's an agenda. And we know who the leader of that agenda is. It's Satan. And Satan will use anybody and everybody. He'll use Christians even, believe it or not. God had two perfect people in the Garden of Eden. Perfect people. Much better than I am. And yet Satan came in and took and twisted the word of God, and he confused Eve, and Eve was deceived. And then she turned around and said, "Hey, Adam, this is pretty good." And Adam, he disobeyed God. How easy was it? And today that we think sometimes we can't be deceived, but we can. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would, look in verse 15 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it starts off and says, well, let's start at verse 14. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest," that means to twist, to turn, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Yes, there are people who want to wrest or twist the Word of God, to change the Word of God, to change what it means. And we see it in our world today. The farther we get away from the cross, the worse it gets. The world sees no longer what the Bible teaches. They have disregarded it. They have thrown it out. But we know of the resurrection. We believe of the resurrection. It's a fact. It's a sacred history. But we also have a sound theology. The Old Testament prophets, they testified of Jesus Christ. They testified of his death. It's written for us that we can go study the scriptures and we can find these things out and know them. As far back as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Lord spoke and he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, but maybe before we had the New Testament, that might have been hard to understand, but we have it now. We can see it. It's clear. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Satan. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Daniel wrote in Daniel 9:26, he said, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Zechariah, the Lord allowed him to pen in chapter 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Speaking of Jesus. So we have the prophecies of Jesus. Jesus himself tried to prepare his disciples. Many times along the way, he told them that he had to go and die. That was a hard message for them. Can you imagine? They were walking with him for those 3 years, and they saw the things that he did. They heard the words that he spoke. And as they saw this, things were being revealed to them. Their faith was strengthened, and they were learning about the things of the Lord. And he tells them, "I got to go and die." That's a hard message. That's a difficult message. Why don't you turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 12. "If ye then be risen with Christ," is what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 38, if you would. Jesus, when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, they were wanting and seeking a sign. In verse 38 says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." He's speaking to those that know all about Jonas and know all about Solomon. And he's trying to remind them and teach them that he is the Messiah. Jesus spoke of his death in Galilee in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry." Jesus was trying to prepare and trying to help these folks understand that he was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to die, and he was the one who was going to come back. In John chapter 14, Jesus sharing with his disciples in the Passover chamber, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am," or excuse me, "for you," what's the next word? "And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he prepared them. He was teaching them about the resurrection. How important is the resurrection? It has everything to do with our life. Not only is it a sacred history, sound theology, but it is a fact of spiritual experience. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, it's life-changing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul was writing, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." This is a spiritual experience. This is a proof of the resurrection. This morning, if you've been born again, then there's a Spirit of God that lives inside of you. And that Spirit of God is going to lead you through the Word of God to understand this life that He's called us to live. He is going to guide us and direct us in this. He promises to do that. It's the idea that you have to be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 7, there are many Christians today that have made professions and never have received the Lord Jesus Christ. I had people come to me before and tell me, "I've been baptized. I think that's great." And then I ask them, "Why?" "Well, because so-and-so came down and they went and I went and we both got baptized." And I scratched my head and I said, "Where was the pastor at that day? He must not have been in the church, because he didn't teach them that they need to be born again." And that had to be clear. Jesus himself said it. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." These are the words of our Lord. And it is a true thing that happens. Just like you're sitting here this morning, I want to run down and just grab everybody and pinch them a little bit and say, "You here? You here?" And everybody would say, "Yes, I'm here." And probably I get smacked. Go and pinch Greg. The sermon's over. You're gone. Go home. But because you're here physically. But the second birth is the same thing. You know it, and God knows it. I may not know it. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. I fooled a lot of people. They thought, "Wow, you just got saved? How could that be?" Well, that's the fact. I acted like a Christian for a long time. But my spiritual experience was zero, zilch. It didn't happen until I received Christ as my Savior. And that was transforming. That actually changed my life. That's why I'm here today. It's a renewing that takes place. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 24 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, the old lifestyle, the way you used to live, the things you used to do, the places you used to go, the old friends that you had that influenced you to do the things that you shouldn't do. When I got saved, my friends changed. My best friend was my brother-in-law. We spent a lot of time doing a lot of things, and none of them, for the most part, were good. I mean, we did some things that were okay, but when I got saved, that relationship was really not what it was before. My relationship was established through those that knew the Lord. That's who I spent my time with, because I wanted to learn and grow and be more like Christ. So we're to put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, it says, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which is which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Jesus said in John 14, 20, and that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Why? That's what happens with the Spirit of God. It comes inside the believer and it changes us. Now, we have a part in that, because the Spirit of God can knock, 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 and knock some more, and we can just keep the door closed. I'm not letting you in. I don't want you here. But he's still there. He's not going to leave. He's going to continually knock. Why does he do that? Because you're a new creature. Because you've been changed. You've been transformed, whether you knew it or not. God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do a work in each one of our lives. And so this fact of the spiritual experience, we believe in the resurrection because we've experienced that resurrection. We've experienced the new birth. We've experienced this new man. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is the difference. 2 Corinthians 13, 15 reminds us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You know, if Jesus Christ is in us, we're going to look to Him and trust Him for our lives. And that's every part of our life. Whatever situation we're in, as He allows us to go through those situations, whatever difficulty we are struggling through, or whatever life changes He wants to move us into. Now, it doesn't all happen at once. If it did, we'd all look a lot different. Because that glorified body doesn't look like this, folks. It doesn't look like this. But one day it's going to be different. But it ought to be moving in that direction. The physical is not going to change that way, but the spiritual continues to guide and direct it. We are clothed in a new life. We have a different motivation, a different desire. Our life in Christ's rapture. So we see our life in Christ's resurrection. We're new creatures. But what about our life in Christ's rapture? Turn back to Colossians if you've left it. Colossians chapter 3. Again, in verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, wherefore Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This morning, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. He's there because of the rapture, because what took place in his life. He was resurrected, then he was raptured. He ascended up to heaven. And we can go and see that in Acts, if you would. You can turn there. If not, just listen. But in Acts chapter 1, we remember the disciples and remember when Christ was ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10, he says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And verse 11 says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. But right now, he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. This morning, he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. What is he doing there? He's interceding for us. He's interceding for us that we might be more like Him, that we're setting our affections upon Him. He's ministering to our needs. He's given us a position of strength where Christ sitteth. He's given us a position of satisfaction, setting our affections on things that are above. I don't know about you, but I struggle with the things on this world and this earth. There are new things every day. And you sit there and you look, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have one of those and one of those and one of those? It won't be long you'll have everything you want because the government's going to give it to you. So once they get you locked in, they're going to have you forever, see? They want you to turn from God and start worshiping them. It's going to happen. They got more than half the country already. But it also, it's a position of security. We are hid in Christ. That's amazing to me to think about this position that Christ, sitting on the right hand of God, is there for us. And it shows us that strength. It shows us that satisfaction. It shows us security. The position of strength. Jesus died on the cross. We know it's recorded in the Bible. It's recorded in secular history. He was buried. He rose again. He lives today. He ascended to the Father. His position is of strength. There's no other man that has done what Jesus Christ has done. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." No man that has died can claim this power in their lives. Buddha can't claim this. Confucius can't claim this. Muhammad can't claim this. Joseph Smith can't claim this. People who trust in these men are putting their faith in something that's dead and not alive. See, we serve a God who's risen. We serve a God who is alive today. And that spirit that He gave us was to bring us to this life, this spiritual life that is different than the old life. It's the thing that we do and we permeate our mind with the Word of God and the things of God. We talk to Him and ask Him to guide and direct us into things. And it's Him who is guiding us and we're living for Him. Our life is different. It's changed. We're no longer living for ourselves. A lot of people think the idea of this life and the American dream is to, now I don't know how many cars, car garage you got to have because everybody's got more than two cars, probably. So you got to have bigger garages, bigger houses. That's what the world's living for. I was looking on the website the other day, just looking at what a double wide trailer costs. I've been out of circulation for a long time. I haven't owned a house since 2005, I think it is. I don't own a house. And so I was looking to see what one cost. And a double wide trailer, $136,000 without the land. I'm going, are you kidding me? The last house I bought, I paid $86,000 for, and I think I sold it for $125,000. But nonetheless, I'm thinking, wow, this is crazy. But there's so much to live for on this earth. And that's what Satan's desire is. If he can divert Christians and living for the things of this earth and the world, then he's got us. He's got us locked up. He's got our mouths shut. We're no longer able to serve the Lord because we're bound and tied up. That's not what he wants for us. He's there looking down and he knows that we're here and he wants to guide and direct us. He wants us to be available for when he calls us to do whatever. I have no roots. I have no place that I can call home. This is the closest place I can call home today. But I don't have any roots here. I don't have any roots anywhere. God has allowed that to happen in my life for a purpose. To teach me that this world is not my world. Nor is it yours. We have a different place. It's heaven. But it's Jesus who has done this. In Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." So he's interceding for us now. Hebrews 12:2 tells us and reminds us that it says, looking unto Jesus. So we want to look unto Jesus, who is what? The author and finisher of our faith. Is he the author of your faith this morning? Is he the finisher of your faith? Are you trusting Him in this life to walk in the steps He has ordered for you? Are you trusting Him to do what He's called you to do and to be available for Him? Why did He do this? It was who for the joy that was set before Him. Despising the shame and has set down, or excuse me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has strength to save us and to keep us and to help us. In Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Has there ever been a time when you said, I just can't do that? I'll raise my hand. There has been times like that. It's not right. What happens when you do that? Do you feel convicted? Do you feel like, man, I should have done something? I know I do. Because there's a Spirit of God that said, that's what I'm supposed to do, and you're not doing what you're supposed to do. If you don't feel any conviction, maybe you don't have that Spirit, because that's what the Spirit's doing for us. It's trying to help us to do what He says. My mouth is not mine. Although sometimes I use it like it's mine and say things I shouldn't. It is the Lord's. But He has the strength. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He what? What did He give us? Power! He gave us power! Are we living in that power today? In the spiritual realm? I know some of us, I'm included, sometimes it's hard to get up in the morning. This aches and that aches and everything else aches. And I say, Lord, help me. Give me another day. Let me take another step. Let me keep going. So far He has. But He's given us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on Him. There's power in a living Savior. David Livingstone, he spent 16 years in Africa, and he had not faced any peril, and he was in a situation. He was surrounded by hostile, angry natives in the heart of Africa. He was in danger of losing his life, and he was contemplating fleeing in the night. But yeah, there would be no contemplation there for me. I'd be fleeing. No thinking about this. I'd say, Lord, give me peace and help me get out of here. But something happened to change his mind and gave him peace in this situation. And he recorded that in his diary on January 14th, 1856. He said, felt much turmoil of spirit and prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. Basically, he's writing there, says, I'm dying tomorrow. These guys are going to kill me. And then it says, but I read that Jesus said, and he's not quoting all the verse, but it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he said, it is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, so there's an end to it. I will not cross furtively or secretly tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight. Though they may be the last, I feel quite calm now, thank God. And in the situation that he was in, instead of fleeing, he took solace in the Word of God. You see, that's what happens to a spiritual person. When we're in those difficult situations, we take solace in the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because that's where we go. That's where we look. We don't want to lean unto our own understandings, but we want to trust in the Lord. And we want to know what His desire is. You know, He's the only one that can give us the peace that passeth all understanding. And so we go to Him and we ask Him and we look through the Word of God and see if He can show us something to give us that peace. How important it is to be in the Word of God. But it's also not just a position of strength, it's a position of satisfaction. That is where we put our affection. Our satisfaction can only come in our service to God. It's a new nature, a new desire, a new direction. It's where we are most fulfilled as Christians is when we please God. Now, you know this, you've experienced in the material idea, which can be applied to the spiritual as well. When you help somebody out, do you feel good? You can say amen or whatever. Sure you do. Why? Because it's good to give, is it not? Absolutely. It's the same in the spiritual realm. Giving the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. I tell you, I feel the best I feel is when I have the opportunity to sit down and share the Word of God and share Jesus with somebody. That is the best that it gets. But that's what God does for us, because we want to please Him. Psalm 104:34, the psalmist writes, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." There are times when I'm not glad, and I should be. I'm learning, though, every day that no matter what I'm going through, I need to be glad. I need to have joy about that. I need to know that God knows all about it. In fact, He may put me in this situation to teach me how to be joyful. It can happen, for sure. But we want to look to a new life. We want to look to those things that are above. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 19 through 21, He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." How many people have died and you've been in possessions of their treasures? I went out to California in 2005, I think it was. My father passed away, and he had a house full of treasures. He had stuff he stored up for years and years and years. We got a trailer, bought a 6x10 trailer. We filled it up with all the stuff we could. Most of it was guns and stuff like tools and stuff like that. Had two flat tires coming home on that deal. But it's terrible. But he had so much stuff. And I think I was there 2 or 3 weeks. I can't remember. But we got down to the end, and I had to get rid of this house, and I had to get rid of all this stuff. And I just opened it up and told the neighbors, "Come get what you want." And buddy, they came. I didn't have prices on anything. I said, "Come get it. It's yours." I gave away a mobile home he had sitting there. It was an old one. I gave away a van. I gave away a lot of stuff. Because I wasn't going to leave California and have this house and all this stuff in my possession. I didn't want it. Didn't care about it. But there were a lot of treasures he had. And you know how many things he had in heaven? I can't say for sure, but I bet you it's zero. As far as I know, my father was not saved. He didn't even make it himself, as far as I know. Again, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know what would be my desires when I die? That I didn't have anything to worry about. Not me, but those I left behind. That they didn't have to. I'd rather give it all away now and then not have anything that they'd have to fight over or deal with. And I've seen some of that too. That's not good. How important it is. Let's look at Paul's attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talking about the position of satisfaction, the position you know you have, your home is in heaven. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, he wrote about this. Find your place there if you would, in verse 8. I'll try to pick this up a little bit. He's going through and he's giving a little history of his life. Verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be in God and not of us." He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." We speak about what we believe in. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Who are we here to glorify? Not myself. To God. "For which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, which is dying today, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How's that happen? Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This suffering is not going to last forever, and there's a purpose for it if we're doing it for the sake of Christ. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're looking for the eternal. I'm only going to spend maybe, if the Lord blesses, 70 years here maybe. I'm 65 this year. I don't know if I'll make it to 70. But that's my life here. And if I got an eternal life with Christ, I want it to be better than this life. I want it to mean something. I want it to be for a purpose. This life was given to me, and I've had a second chance physically and spiritually for a purpose. It's given to all of us for a purpose. And it's not to eat, drink, and be merry, but it's to help others see Jesus. And it's hard work. And you're going to be disliked if you get serious with it and you're talking to people about the Lord. You might get disliked about it. But I'd rather be doing what God says and be disliked than to be liked and not doing what God says. It won't mean much. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us today. Let me give you another story. Dr. Charles Weigel composed the favorite song that we all sing, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." One day he was visiting in Pasadena, California. Early in the morning he had an opportunity to walk through some of the famous rose gardens. They're famous for rose gardens there. And there was a full fragrance of the flowers, and it filled the air. And later that day, he arrived in the hotel. He was going to a Bible conference, and a man that took a seat behind him, he turned to him and said, "Dr. Weigel, I know where you've been. You've toured one of our lovely gardens. I can smell the pleasing aroma on your clothing." You know how that is, right? And then this is what Dr. Weigel said. He says, "My prayer is that I may walk so closely with the Lord that the fragrance of His grace will pervade my being. I want them to know by my words, actions, and songs that I have been with Jesus." I want people to know that I've been with Jesus. He's the most important person we need to be with, right? So we have this position of strength, we have a position of satisfaction, but we have a position of security. In Colossians chapter 3 again, if you'll turn back there, as we're working our way through this. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 2, he said, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth," which we've already talked about. And then he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He said, you're dead. Paul said, we're dead. What's he talking about, we're dead? Paul is still writing the letter. He must be alive. He is, isn't he? But he's talking about something different. He's talking about something that will change our lives. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. When you find your place, look at verse 20. Jesus is talking about his death, and of course we're going to see Peter. Peter is one that was very zealous. He'd always get, like putting the cart before the horse, he was always ahead of himself. And he opened his mouth and his actions were speaking quicker than really as soon as he thought it was done, he was doing it. But anyway, in verse 20 it says, "Then charged he," Jesus, "his disciples, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you." Now, he didn't say it that way. I can imagine. But he turned and said unto him, Jesus, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan," and he called him Satan, "get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's a hard learning and a hard teaching. He called him Satan because he wanted to protect him. Jesus is saying, no, that's not God's plan. God's plan is more than protecting me. It's about me dying. And it's the same with us, in a sense. Because Jesus goes on, he says, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what did Jesus just tell them? He told them that following him means dying to your self-desires, the things that you think are important. It's dying to your ambitions. I had an ambition one time. My ambition was to become, and I was humble. I only wanted to be the vice president of the company. I didn't want to be the president, you know what I mean? So that was my ambition, was to work hard to do that. If I had to work 24 hours a day, I would do that. That was my life, was working in this company and developing these cables and trying to sell it and make money and promote myself. I was so bold that I found out all the things you had to do to take each step to become a senior engineer and this person. I had all those things out there. I knew you had to write papers. You had to have patents. So I had patents and I'm writing papers and stuff. I'm doing all this stuff. Why? Because I'm checking off the boxes. My ambition was different. We need to die to our self goals. I'm dying to the goal of being a muscle man. About tired of that. You know, the guy wider that used to the gym thing. All my life I always thought if I can just get in that gym and work out, I can feel great. I did it one time. And just that hadn't happened since. And that was back in 1992, I think. Anyway, and I didn't look like Joe Wider either, so I just looked the best I could at that time. We need to die the death to the world. I mean, the world is tugging on us every day. It's tugging on us. If you look at these people that are in Hollywood, or you look at these people that are in positions of authority today, look how they live. Look what they do. Everything about them pretty much is wrong. And if we take those things and we grab a hold of those and we try to emulate that, we have failed in serving God. Because we're going after what we think. The world wants us to see us. The world wants us to stand up on the podium and say, here am I, look at me, I'm number one. God teaches us that we must decrease. Who should be number one today? Jesus Christ. That's who should be number one, and that's what he's talking about. That's what he says in Colossians 3, where he says in this idea that we are hid, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If my life is hid in Christ, that means I'm not poking out anywhere. When you see me, you're going to think about the Lord. At least it should be that way, and I know it's not. God's still working on me. But that's the desire, and that's the thing that should motivate us, is that we want to be hid in Christ. We want Christ to be seen, not me. That's the spiritual realm. That's the idea that God has given to us. Because when you got saved, whether you knew it or not, you relinquished your ownership of your life. Did you know that? You probably didn't if you got saved at a young age. You probably didn't understand that. But as you've been growing up in Christ and been reading the Bible, you found out that, hey, I'm not my own anymore. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? My body is a temple. Temple, that means it should be holy. It's set apart to God. It's His. He can do what He wants with it. Not what I want with it. He said, Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. You know the rest of it? In your what? Body. Body. And in your soul. We want to glorify God in our bodies. Excuse me, in your spirit, which are God's. So that's the whole idea. If we're hidden Christ, we no longer are sticking out like a sore thumb. We're no longer looking and pointing to myself and look what I've done and how good I am and what a wonderful person I am. It's look what Jesus has done in my life. Look what He's allowed me to do. Look, this here was built because Jesus gave me the talent to do it. I know that seems unnatural to some people, but if it does, then we've missed the mark. Because we've robbed God of the glory. We stole it. I'm the one can do all these things. What can God do in your life? Well, He doesn't do much because He's not around. He didn't nail any nails. He didn't sand anything. Working on the picnic table yesterday, that was fun. But it's God who's given us the ability to do it. Let's reflect that to Him. Let's share it with people that He's done this. The jobs that I had, it was only because God gave me the ability to do it. It was only because He enabled me to do that. I didn't learn that until after I'd already got my degree as an engineer and already began working as an engineer. I didn't really understand those things. And then when I did, I understood it was different. Anything that I can do, it's because God gave me the ability to do it. It's God who did it. We are hid in Him, and we become like Him. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of what? Righteousness. That's every part of our life. We want it to be righteous. How does that come? Because I don't have any righteousness. But God does. And I seek His face and find out what that means. And I follow that. It goes back to Paul when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dead, crucified, but yet alive, to live. My problem is, I want to live for me. I want to have what I want. I want to go out and pick and choose the things I want to do. I want to make all the plans. It's okay to make plans, but without checking them with God, I think it's wrong. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and shall all these things be added unto you. So who do we go to first? I need a new car. Lord, help me to make a decision on a new car. Do I really need the new car? Can I really afford the new car? Is it going to hinder me from serving you? Is it going to stop me from being able to do the things you've asked me to do? And if the answer is yes to any of those, then you don't need the new car. There are things you have to test with God. Check Him out. Find out. Ask Him. He'll tell you. He promises. Our life in Christ return. I'm already behind. I'm sorry. So we're to share in the life of Christ right now. Today, we are hid with Christ. Our life is with Christ. He says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You know, it's going to be a change when we see Jesus Christ. But if we'll live our life for Christ today, it'll be a lot less of a change when we see Jesus Christ. Some people, I think, will see Jesus Christ and they'll barely recognize Him because of the way they lived on this earth. Yes, they were born again, but they never started changing and becoming more like Christ because we're predestinated to be conformed to His image. And because we're not doing that, it's going to be like, whoa, who are you? Oh, I'm glad to be here. I think there's going to be people like that. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. It's all about the mindset. Romans 12, I'm not going to share that. It's about choosing to follow God today. It's about making the effort to please God and not yourself. It's about allowing God to reign supreme in your life. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We want to follow God. Not that we're ever going to be perfect, but we're striving. And how do you do that? You get to know Him. And I don't like to keep preaching and harping on you, but this is where my heart is today because I see how the world's going and I see Christianity going a wrong way. I see Christianity not picking this book up and reading this book and finding out what's in it. I see Christianity reading the book and then not doing what's in it. Not trying to practice it. Not talking to God. Not praising God. Not talking about God. But talking about themselves and their lives and everything going on there. What is God doing in your life? When's the last time you went up and someone you were talking to, you said to them, well, you know, the Lord is really seeing me through a tough time. Or the Lord is teaching me something. Or, man, I heard something Sunday that really spoke to me. Now, if you come here and I've been here 17 years and you've never heard anything that spoke to you, come see me because maybe it's time for me to leave. Because I'm hoping and praying that God's working and that you're really submitted to Him and want to serve Him because we're living in a desperate time. We're living in a wicked and a vile world. And if we don't stand for Christ, who will? If we don't talk about Christ, who will? The devil and his minions will. And they won't tell the truth. So who's the truth bearers? We are. And that's why it's important to know these things. It's not for the pastor only, but it's for all of us. The truth is, Christ died 2,000 years ago or thereabout, and He's coming back in the near future. And Christ has given us a life to live today, and you have to be born again to have that life. If you're not born again, it's never experienced a born again time in your life, you need to ask God to help you to understand that. Because you don't grow into Christianity. You don't come to church and just grow into it and then one day say, oh, I'm a Christian, or some thing out of the sky or whatever. No, there was a time in your life you knew you were a sinner, lost on your way to hell, and you told God and you repented of that sin and you asked Jesus to save you. And if you did that, believing with all your heart, you're sealed. You're redeemed. You're bought back. You're different. And if there's not a difference, ask yourself, why? And if it's because you're not reading the Bible, then get in and read the Bible. If it's because you just don't feel led, then ask God to work in your heart and draw Himself to you. It's important. God's given us this life to live, and it's not to live the way we want to live it. It's to live it the way He wants us to live. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's have faith to live like Jesus Christ called us to live. Let's remember and go back and think about these things because it's a changed life and it began the day you accepted Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. I pray you would help each one of us. I know there are many faults in my life and I can imagine that we all struggle. Father, I pray you would help all of us. Understanding that the time is short and your word tells us to redeem the time. And we know the days are evil, Father. Help us to look to you and trust you and help us to be mindful of the things that are important. And the things that aren't, Father, help us to lay aside. I pray you go before us and guide and direct in each one of our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.